Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Wow, that's some good stuff, isn't it? Singing great praises today. Hey, you can be seated just now if you would. And God bless you. How are you today? How many of you are healthy today? Now let's ask how many of you are grateful that you're healthy today. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. We're all like that today. Amen. Well, God bless you for a great week, huh? It has been a good week. And I'm deeply appreciative of the gifts of God's grace. I think the older I get, and I'm sure I'm just saying what many of you would say too, but for me, God's grace is getting more important all the time. The older I get, the more I understand how much it had to be by grace and by grace alone. There just wasn't another way. There's not a thing I could have done to earn anything. I wasn't being a better person. I wasn't even trying to be a better person. And it's much like what one of the things we saw there in the songs we were just singing about how God found us when he found us. And it was in that desperation. It was in that moment. Maybe that's not the case it was for you. Maybe you were a child. But I know as a child, one day I was hiding from my brothers. We were playing hide and seek. And I thought I had found the ultimate place because we were playing mostly outside. Inside too, but mostly outside. It was a good summer day, a lot like this one. And so I found a place that they could not find me, under mom and dad's bed. They looked everywhere. I could hear them yelling and calling. And then they gave up. And when they gave up, shortly after that, claustrophobia hit. And I could feel that this bed springs was really right about halfway through my throat, you know, and it just, I was getting tighter and tighter. And I said, they've given up. What if they never come looking for me? And I realized at that moment, I was 8 years old, and I realized the solitariness of hell. What a totally alone place. No one's looking for you. No one cares anymore. They got their own problems, and they're about doing their own business. And even if there wasn't the flames and the suffering and all that, to know that there is no hope, no one's ever going to come looking for you. You're alone. Eternally alone. I came out front of that bed and I ran to mom and dad, which I'm sure came as a surprise to them, and said, I need to be saved. And of course, that was not the context for it. As I recall, it might have been a Saturday and it just totally threw them off. They had no idea why I felt like I needed to be saved at that point. I said, no, I mean right now. And they said, well, you know, tomorrow's church and we'll go to church tomorrow. I said, no, I mean now. I need it right now. And that may be just the desperation of an 8-year-old, but it was still nonetheless what I was experiencing at that time. And it's what God used to speak to my soul about my eternal destiny, where I'm going to be and what's going to happen. So praise the Lord for that, huh? Well, we've got a scripture reading I'd like to go through and then got some prayer. So I'm going to ask the guys if they put up Psalm 78 on the board for us. And if you don't mind, let's stand together and we'll read. I'll just read aloud so you can follow along with me. As it says here, this is a contemplation of Asaph. That means this is not one of David's Psalms. This is not one of Solomon's Psalms. This is Asaph. He was appointed a singer and a writer by David. He wanted David wanted this man to write out psalms to the Lord that could be sung. So here was a songwriter and a singer, a poet, who put this all together. So this is what he contemplated. This is what he thought about. He said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might also arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, to keep his commandments, and to be like not and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and in whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. You can be seated just now. Thank you for standing in out of respect for God's word. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Some time ago, reading over all the historical books I could find of Christianity and the commentaries and the variety of things, I found that there was one group I really, really appreciated. I appreciated for their biblical scholarship, for the devotion to their prayers, and that was the Puritans. The Puritans did something that was just wonderful. Their understanding of the Word of God was just powerful. And some time ago, I don't even remember who exactly gave it to me, this book was The Valley of Vision. It's a Puritan book. And this morning, they have a section in here about just some prayers for the first day of the week. And I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. I'm going to read this prayer. I seldom read a prayer. Usually it's right from my heart that I'm speaking the thing. This one was at my heart. So I didn't have any problem reading it because it speaks what my heart has to say. So if you join me in prayer just now, I'm going to start with that prayer. All right? It says, O Lord, we commune with you every day, but weekdays are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless you, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon you and be refreshed. We thank you for the very gifts of religion you've given to us, Word of God, prayer, the disciplines of the Spirit, by use of which we draw near to you and you to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world and attend upon you without distraction. Let our retirement to you be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be made alive and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise, awakening in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, and make ready a people for the Lord. Be a sanctuary to all those who cannot come today, for all those that are watching by Facebook, by the live presentations we're making. And don't forget those who never come. And do bestow on us benevolence toward our dependents, forgiveness toward our enemies, peaceableness toward our neighbors, openness toward our fellow Christians. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And thank you so much for the opportunity we get to have it in our own language, to have it available for us to read day in, day out. Thank you, Father, for those who are now reading the Word of God more than they ever did before. So we're going to thank you for this great time out. For in it, many people have come to a realization of what's really important. And some things have been reduced to as to what they really were, the things that we should have known all along. Thank you for giving us new priorities and new understandings and new appreciation for one another. Thank you for giving us motivation to want to be back together again, to want to be with the body of Christ, to want to meet together. Thank you, Father, for helping us understand what terminal means and to know how right on the doorstep it is all the time. Open our hearts just now as we get the opportunity to look through the Word of God, and we're going to thank you for what you're going to do. For Christ's sake, amen. Today, If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 78, and I hope you got a sermon outline. I hope there was enough for you there, and each person has a sermon outline. We've got quite a bit to cover today, and I want to try to get through it as quickly as we can. Transforming lives, building community, and sculpting out leaders because we're destined to lead is what the church is about. Now, we can't transform lives. We can participate with the Holy Spirit as He transforms lives, right? It's the Spirit of God that gives us new life. That's what causes a new birth. And that new birth that we get to have starts transforming the way we think. But as we meet together, as we talk together, as we Facebook together, however we're doing that, we're beginning to help and assist in that transformation that goes on. So every church is engaged in transforming lives. Yes, it is true, just as I am is the way that you come. But just as you are is not the way you're supposed to remain. The goal is you're coming like you are and being transformed by the Spirit of God, by the renewing of your mind, by the Lord Jesus Christ, into a child of God, into one of the sons of God. That transformation process is what the church is about. Then taking those transformed lives and building social relationships, building friendships, friendships that will last for a long time. I know that I'm still in communication with some people that were here in 1983 when we'd been here just a little while, and we're still having communication with them, sometimes daily, with some of the people who were there. Because we built community. That's what the church is for, loving one another, is building community. And then we talk about sculpting leaders, and by that we simply mean God has already formed somebody. He's got them inside. He has a goal in mind. He knit them in the womb of their mother. He knew what he wanted to do with them, and he caused them to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at that time in order that he could sculpt that person to what he needs to be. He's got an idea for you. And sculpting means you're taking away the things that don't look like what you're supposed to be. It's removing the obstacles to being a leader. When a sculptor takes a piece of rock, he is knocking it out. He sees something in that rock. He knows where he's wanting to go with it. So he's chipping away everything that doesn't look like that. So we're engaged in sculpting leaders. Why? Because we're destined to lead. That's where we're headed. God's got you ruling and reigning with him in forever. And that's what we're doing right now. So part of what we're doing today is working on that. And I began to see that was very important. When I came here in 1981, I came here to be the principal of the school. And I had great encouragement on my mind because I had seen that whoever governs the education rules the nation. Whoever controls the education rules the nation. Why? Because whatever people are taught is what they're going to live. So if you don't have the right stuff you're being taught, you're going to learn something that's incorrect. And you'll live on the basis of the incorrect stuff. And I came here as an excited young man hoping to transform lives, build community. I was going to have a great organization of students that as they graduated, they went out and they became the new presidents, the new senators, the new congressmen, the new mayors, they were going to conquer the world. It only took a little while for them to understand it takes a little longer than that. Then I came to try to figure out, why is it so important? Why is this something that's on my mind? Why does this motivate me like it does? I'd become the pastor here till 1982, and I didn't want to be that when I got it. Because I'm don't feel like I'm pastor material. I like to teach, to be real truthful with you. I love to teach. And teaching's what I want to do. But I want to teach for a purpose. I want to see those leaders. I want to see people become what they can be. I want to empower them to be something. I want to help them sculpt away the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus, the stuff that doesn't look like what they're supposed to be. Psalm 78, let's look at it and just read along with me. Once again, we're going to look at those first four verses where it said this. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Why? I'm going to open my mouth in a parable, and I'm going to utter dark sayings of old. So in other words, I'm not giving you some new thought. This stuff has been around a while, so really pay close attention. This stuff is lasting. This is stuff that's been going on for a long time, and it's important. And it's only dark, not because it's got some mystery to it, but because it's not understood always. And it's going to take you to work a little harder. You're going to have to turn the light on in your mind to listen to this thing and see what it is. That's what he was trying to say. He said, we have heard and known. Our fathers have told us. Now look, the Bible's the word of God, right? And I'm going to tell you, you can take this Bible and strap it to you. And you can say, I'm biblical. Man, I am biblical. I got the biblical thing together. But I'm going to promise you that none of this by osmosis is going to get in you. None of it. It just doesn't do it that way. You have more than a semi-permeable membrane in your skin. It isn't permeable at all. It keeps everything from entering into you if you don't apply it. Everybody follow where I'm at? If you don't apply it. Oh, it's a great instruction manual. But if you don't apply it, it doesn't matter how good the manual is, it didn't do you any good. This is a book that has to be believed, has to be trusted. You have to have confidence in it, and it has to be one of those that you're looking at it and saying, I'm going to apply that. This is so important, I'm going to make that happen. That didn't happen with Israel. Can you imagine? This is a people who heard God speak from a mountain. They told Moses, they were so scared, that you just go listen to him. You go hear what he has to say. Tell him whatever he says we'll do, but don't let him speak to us. You tell us. They could hear, but they couldn't apply. But they were even scared of what they were hearing. So let me just share with you, the call of God on our lives has always been for leadership. It always has. So let me just run a quick one down for you, just as a little picture, a quick picture of history here. First, it came to us in the creation mandate. Listen to Genesis 1. Therefore, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the land, have dominion over the fish, the birds, and all the things on the earth. So in other words, theirs was a stewardship given to them. This was care for the earth. It was care for the things that had been created right along with them. And they were to rule in God's place. Everybody follow that? So from the very beginning, leadership is what we were supposed to be engaged in. It is our destiny. It's what we're about. And then the creation mandate comes the joy of discovery. So if I can say this, leadership's about discovery. Why do I say that? Can you imagine that you are now the one who's supposed to take care of the aardvark? What are you going to find out about an aardvark? How am I going to take care of the aardvark? I have to know what he eats, right? So I got to watch that guy. Yuck, he's eating ants. Why would an aardvark eat ants? So what's my goal now? In the joy of discovery, I just learned what the aardvark needs, and I need to make sure there's enough anthills around that the aardvark has something to eat all the time, right? Then I've got to look at the relationships of what the ants do to all the other animals. You follow where I'm at? So I'm getting this joy of discovery. I'm learning about the plants. I'm learning about the animals. I'm learning about the fish. I'm learning about the sky and everything that's in it. That's the joy of discovery. Leadership is about flexibility to discover things. It's about being a learner. Well, the next thing, it's repeated after the flood, which is the great reboot. The flood is the great reboot. That's where God starts the thing again. Now, here's the beauty. Here's what we learn about leadership through that. One great thing we learn about it. Number one, he didn't change his mandate. It's still the same mandate as what we're supposed to be doing now. And two, I find out this. If you blow it, God is the God of the new start. God is the God of the new start. So if you're one of those that's saying, yeah, I tried leadership once and I failed, I'd like to tell you this is a great day for you. You're just about to be liberated. You can start again. There's a great reboot that went on with that. Number three, letter C in it. It's needed for leading the people with Moses. Moses was out here doing things all by himself. His father-in-law comes by and says, what are you doing? You can't do all this. The people are cheated. You're cheating yourself. This can't be done. You need people to work with you. So God developed shared leadership. So that's what your blank is right there. It's shared leadership. We're not supposed to do everything by ourselves. We get an opportunity to share that leadership with other people. In sharing it, all we have to have is a common source. It's not the leader that we're looking at. It's who's leading the leader that we're looking at. And we need to know what's the leader's source. So all these guys that joined Moses, these heads of the tribes, heads of the families, all that joined Moses, had a common source in the Torah. They were going to have the Word of God. So what Moses did, he taught them the Word of God, and they then judged the people. Isn't that great? They all had a common source. It was not just seeing what Moses had to say, because Moses could change from day to day. They had a common source in the Word of God. So it's shared leadership with the Word of God. Then it's the command of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4, I think it's 4 to 8. I think that's right, 4 to 8, comes the great Shema. And that's your blank right there, Shema. S-H-E-M-A. Shema is the Hebrew word that means listen up. And it means pay close attention. And this one starts out, Shema Yisrael. Listen up, Israel. The Lord your God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then he said, and you shall teach these precepts and these words and these statutes to your children when you rise up, when you walk with them in the way, and when you sit down to meals, and when you go to bed at night. In other words, that's almost a 24-hour a day, isn't it? So this constant teaching was going on. Why? Because that's what's going to build the leaders of the next generation. So the education was seen to be extremely important. You've got to teach your kids the precepts of the Word of God so that they become the leaders of the next generation, and the whole thing continues to go on till the end of time. Letter E in this thing. It was the practice of Christ. What do you think Christ was doing? He was making disciples. Why? Because they're going to be the leaders of the church. And that became the practice of the church then. Find them, teach them. You're going to have to build disciples. Jesus makes disciples. Then his disciples make disciples. And that's why we're here today, 2,000 years later, using the same resource material, the same spirit, the same teachings, and trying to keep those going on forever. And then lastly, it's the future of every believer. It's to rule with Christ. The future of every believer is to rule with Christ. Now, I know these are things we've gone over before, and it may sound like you don't need to repeat them. I know enough to know that if you don't repeat something, it gets lost. And you've got to repeat it so that it stays with people. All I want you to see is the whole period of history, leadership is what it's been about. And you've got to have good teaching to get there. Now, there's the need of good leadership. Now, get the picture. Whatever you teach people, you're teaching them to be a leader. Whether it's a good leader or not depends on the content of what you're teaching. All right, we'll come to that in just a few moments. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Look with me at Psalm 78 and verse 8. Psalm 78, verse 8. It says, let's back up. Let's go to verse 5 and we'll get down to it. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. What are they to make known to their children? It is the a law that's in Israel, a commandment that's been given to them. It's a testimony in Jacob. By having a testimony in Jacob, that means they were to learn history. History is not a boring subject. History tells you where you came from and why. It tells you how all those things work together. So they had a testimony given to them. They had a law given to them. They had commandments given to them. Now, pick up then in verse 6. Well, they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who be born, that they may arise, declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Why? They may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Were they good leaders? No. No, this is not good leadership. This was stubborn, rebellious leadership. And can I tell you, that's what led the children of Israel. What kept them from going into the promised land? A stubborn and rebellious leadership generation. And they led the people away from going into the promised land. Everybody see where I'm at? They led them away from it. They were leaders, just not good leaders. So I can say this, we're always going to be developing leaders. The content of what we teach is going to determine whether they can go a good way or not a good way. The character that is in them will determine whether they go a good way or a bad way. So it's not just simply we teach, and because we teach the right stuff, they do the right thing. Always remember this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And every child has a choice all through his life. Am I choosing to be foolish or am I choosing to be wise? Am I choosing to be lazy or am I choosing to be diligent? And I'm going to say this, that's their choice. And you're really not going to change much about that unless it's by the Spirit of God. Everybody see where we're at? Because this group had all the right information. They were just stubborn and rebellious about us. They became bad leaders. Now, look what happened as a result of that. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Without it, discernment is gone, faith is trashed, and disaster is coming. Look what happened here at verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now think with me, what were they supposed to be doing? They're coming out of Egypt, they're coming into the promised land, and they know this, they are going to have to conquer that promised land. It's not simply going to be given to them, they're going to have to earn it. And part of that earning is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be in battle with the other people. But because Ephraim had given up on the commandments of God, because they were a stubborn, rebellious generation, even though they had the best weapons of the day, when it came to the battle, they ran away. And disaster was the end of it. All right? So let's go to number 3. Leaders must be trained with the right curriculum through personal relationships. Here, the primary was a covenant parental responsibility using the Word of God applied. In 78:4, we learned this, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. We're not going to hide them. We're going to let those children know that. This is what we have to let you know, kids. Here's our history. Here's how we got here. Here's what principles you have to follow. Here's where we blew it. Now listen, history includes where you did well and where you didn't do well. You got to be able to tell them both. It isn't all just peaches and cream. There is difficulty. There are obstacles. And it's going to require some courage when you come to those obstacles to overcome them. Kids have to know that too. The generations to come have to know that. It was the parental responsibility to make that known. That's letter A in your outline here. You find it in verse 7 again, too, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's what the parents are supposed to do. Now, lest you think, Pastor, all you've done is shared mostly Old Testament this morning, and we're New Testament believers. We don't do much with the Old Testament. Hold on. That same principle is repeated in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's repeated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. When Paul tells Timothy, you know this, that from childhood you have learned the holy scriptures, which are able to save you. Therefore, don't forget what you have learned from then. For the word of God is good for reproof, it's good for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, supposed to be a well-equipped guy. When did he get that training? During his childhood. Earlier in that same book, we learned that it was his grandmother and his mother who taught him. Timothy's dad was a Greek. Timothy's mom and grandma were both Jewish people, knowledgeable in the scriptures, and they taught him. Matter of fact, the word that was actually used about their teaching was from the womb. In other words, they were teaching it in songs and in speech while young Timothy was in the womb of his mother. It's a covenant responsibility among parents. It's a priestly function in the covenant about the covenant. So the priests were to teach the people what the Word of God says. It's the priests who were in charge of taking care of the Word of God, and they continue to preach it. It's a ministry function of the church. That's Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Just turn your Bibles right there, would you? Keep your finger right there, and let's go to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. It is a ministry objective here at the Edgemont Bible Church or in Colossae or Ephesus, wherever this is. Look at this. In verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the work or the equipping of the saints." I'm sorry, let me get this. "For the work of the ministry." Can I back up and try that again? Verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." If you follow where I'm coming from, the whole purpose of ministry is the equipping of the saints, the teaching, is to equip us for ministry. Because it's through ministry people get to know who Jesus Christ is. It's through ministry they get to see what Jesus Christ is like. All right, so it's a ministry function, this training leaders. Letter D, what must they be taught to know and to practice? Two big ideas. I've mentioned these. I think this is the third week in a row I've mentioned them. But two big ideas. One, divine sovereignty. God is in charge, and you have something that he has said to you. This is the Word of God. Okay, so God rules over all. There are no surprises to God. He's in charge of your life. He's watching over you. He knows how to give you good things. He knows how to take you through tough times. He knows how to give you tough times so that he can take you through tough times, if you follow where we're at. All right? Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We have responsibilities. There are things we're supposed to be doing. So under divine sovereignty, let me just cover a few of those. We have to know the character and nature of God. Honestly, if we don't understand the character and nature of God, our God's always going to be too small. If we don't understand the character of God, character and nature of God, our God's always going to be pretty human. He's going to be a failure. He's going to be what you want him to be instead of what he is. We have to know the character and the nature of God. Letter B, we have to know his actions in real time. Now look, any history that you're learning that does not also include the interactions of God with people is not a good history. It's not the truth. God moves people where he wants them to move. He brings about climate change to move a people from one region to another region because he's got something he wants done in that region. It has not been unusual for him to set up one king and bring down that king by the setting up of another king. And if I can't know that from interactions, all I'm going to do is keep thinking Western civilization has to do with the naughtiness of people. I'm going to forget that God interacts with those leaders and God raised up and put down as he needed for the purpose that he needed. Everybody follow where I'm at? If you can't have a biblical or a history that includes the biblical view of history, that includes that there is a point to history, it is going somewhere, it does have an objective, and it's not economic. The economy plays into it, no doubt about it. There are many little things that play into it. Where's God going with history? We know this. It may be cyclical. It may be something that just people sin, they cry out to God, God delivers them, and so you may have a cyclical thing going on. But it's not interminably cyclical. You see, in those cycles, like a big tire, it's moving along. It has a linear direction it's going, and it's moving like a great wheel. Everybody see where I'm coming from? Yes, it is repeating itself. Yep, people keep on doing the same stupid thing because we're what? Sinners. We keep doing the same thing, but it's going a direction just like a wheel would. It's coming out here to the return of Christ and the restoration of the world. And he's moving everything in that very wheel of events. Look, Jesus told us there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Jesus told us there'd be rebellions, that people would be growing cold, that crime would rise, all kinds of things would come up. Is that the end? He said, those are all a part of the end. Everybody see what it is? We won't be the first people that heard wars and rumors of wars. Man, if you were living in Europe, would you have been hearing of wars just prior to the Reformation? Yeah. Why? They were having them. They were recruiting people for the Crusades to go over. They were engaged in wars there. Were they the only ones fighting? No, there's fighting going on in Africa. There's fighting going on in Arabia. There's fighting going on all over. That's not new. That is a part of the cycle. Are there earthquakes? Yes. Are we going to be the first people ever saw earthquakes? No. They've been going on in a great cycle to move to this point. Jesus Christ is coming again, and God's restoring the earth. And if I can't have that as a part of my history, I have an incomplete history. I have a godless history. Everybody follow that? Again, it's about a right curriculum. It's about what's being taught. It's about the working of authority. God works with authorities. God raises up. God puts down. God's working with authorities all the time. God is the creator. God is the provider. God is the redeemer. God is the restorer, and he's doing it through the Messiah, and the Messiah's eternal redemption. It begins in Messiah, and it ends in Messiah. If my study of life and a study of history makes Messiah look like another Buddha, then something's really wrong. That is an erroneous history that will lead you to the wrong conclusions. There is no one like Jesus. This is not comparative religion. Comparative religion does not help you with anything at all. Jesus is most unique of all of them. Buddha didn't rise again from the dead. Confucius didn't rise again from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise again from the dead. Jesus rose again from the dead. He is the focal point of all of history. And if I'm going to be learning about life and not learn about him, I am incomplete. I'm in gross error. Everybody see where I'm coming from with that? All right. Then let me go on to this. That's all divine responsibility. What or divine sovereignty. God's in charge. And my life has to know that. I have to base everything in my life on that divine sovereignty. If I don't, then when things come up that are unpleasant to me, when things that come up that seem like they're disastrous, if I don't have a good hold on the divine sovereignty, that God works all things together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, I'll just be wringing my hands all the time. I'll be totally anxious all the time, be totally worried all the time. I've got to have the divine sovereignty. But number two, I've got to have my human responsibility. I've got to know what it is I'm responsible for. So with this, human responsibility is all about stewardship. It's all about stewardship. It's about knowing this. I don't own the earth. It isn't mine to own. It belongs to someone else. And I'm the one that is supposed to be taking care of someone else's property. And that person pays me well to take care of his property. I believe that God is there and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Everybody see where I'm at? That's my responsibility. I'm a steward of everything that belongs to him. And from that, I need to know my purpose. What does God want me to do? And here's the deal. If I'm looking only at this little tiny detail, what does God want me to do? And that's all I can look at here. And I don't see what the big picture, what the big purpose of God is, I'm going to miss out. Because I'm going to always be plugging into whatever is the current push of the river. Whatever is the flow of life. I'll now think, well, the purpose must be to make a living. The purpose must be to not do this. Purpose must be to avoid this. I'll just be constantly twisted back and forth by the vicissitudes of life. truth of the matter is, you do have a purpose. And God has a purpose, an eternal purpose, and one that we're supposed to be plugging into. The big deal is, how do I fit into the eternal purpose of God? If God's planning to restore this whole planet, and he's planning to have a whole new group of people on this planet, what is my responsibility? How do I fit into that program? He's already told me this. I know I'm supposed to be making disciples. I know that. That one's already been given. That's not one I have to sit around and say, I wonder what I'm supposed to do. You're supposed to make disciples. Where? Wherever you are. If you happen to be an electronics engineer, then what's the best kind of disciples for you to be working with? Electronic engineers. That's who you're around most often. You follow that? I've got to practice faith. That's expressing confidence in God. I got to know my identity as a child of God. Listen, if I can't have my identity as a child of God kept before me, then I don't have much to go on. I'm always going to be whatever role it is I'm playing today. And if I get fired from that role, now who am I? You have to keep your identity as a child of God. That has to be number one all the time. Letter D, here is your blank. The value of the individual. The individual is important. Let's get this point. This world wants to build a dualistic look at things. By dualistic, I mean it's either one thing or the other. You're either this or you're that. Which is it? Especially the Marxian Hegelian thinking of today that's been going on for years in our universities. I mean by that, there's always some traditional thing that's going on called a thesis. There's always something that's going to oppose it called its antithesis, if you would. And they're going to come to a clash. Boom! And out of that clash is going to come the synthesis. Whatever new idea can come out of that. But that synthesis is always going to be opposed by another antithesis. Everybody follow the evolution that comes up here? If you hear evolution, then you are right. Because they're going to come together and clash. And when they clash, a new thesis is going to be formed, and another antithesis is going to keep going until it keeps moving to the ultimate utopia. Everybody see where I'm at? That is the thinking of today. There is a belief that if we just keep these clashes going, we'll keep moving toward a utopia. We'll finally get to that utopia. So the way it's defined is there are victims and there are victimizers. And you only get to be one of those two. You can't be an individual. You're either an oppressor, whether you've ever oppressed anyone or you haven't. And you can't be an individual. You have to be the group identity and agree with all of what that group has. If you're not in that group, then you're in the other group, which is the oppressed. You always have the oppressed and the oppressor, the victim or the victimizer. Everybody follow where I'm at? I hope I haven't confused anybody on that one, because this is kind of important to understand. If you don't see what's going on, you won't understand the conflicts going on around Black Lives Matter or whatever the new one's going to be next week. You're not going to get it, because you're still thinking history is a cyclical thing on a big wheel that's rolling toward an end. You're right. But the world you're living in does not see that. They got it on a wheel, all right. But it's going, because of clashes, boom, 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 out here to this utopia. Not the restoration of the world. Not bringing it all back the way that Jesus Christ had it, okay? You have to keep the individual. Your group identity won't work. You have to see yourself as more than a group, part of a group. You are an individual who has to be saved individually. You're not saved because you're a part of Edgemont Bible Church, which looks like people who know something about Jesus. You're only saved by your own personal faith in Christ. That's an individual thing, not a group thing. All right. So that's the value of the individual. But then letter E, there's a responsibility to the community. you do have a responsibility to the community. And for that, you need some emotional intelligence. What do I mean by emotional intelligence? You need to be aware of your own emotions. You need to be knowing, boy, I find myself getting angry and upset about this. Then you need to be able to say, hold on. God has told me to be angry but not sin. So if I find myself getting angry about this thing, I need to ask why, get back to it, and get in control by the Spirit of God. If I find myself being anxious, what am I supposed to do? I'm recognizing this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I see myself getting anxious about this. I need prayer. I need supplication. I need thanksgiving. I need those things going on in my life because I can change this emotion. I don't have to have this emotion I'm having right now. I can be in control of it. Our kids have to learn that too. They've got to learn how to be in control of their emotions and not just go around banging people in the head because you don't like them. Everybody follow me where I'm at? You've got to have that. That's a part of our responsibility to the community. We've got to know forgiveness, how to forgive people when they've done something wrong. Anybody who doesn't understand that people are going to do wrong to you is not telling you the truth. People are going to do something wrong to you. They are sinners. You should anticipate that something could go wrong. So you need to be ready with forgiveness because Jesus forgave you. You need to have the opportunity to confess. When you've done wrong, you need to be able to say, group, there's what I did wrong. You need to know teamwork. You need to know community goals. What's this community up to? What do they want to? I'm not going to spend time on this one right now, but letter F is self-government. Self-government and responsibility and character development. We are losing that one. People are not learning to govern themselves with their responsibility. They're missing that one, all right? That comes through with the fear of the Lord. That's listening. That's diligence. That's understanding. There's a lot of things involved with that. Letter G, of course, the first letter G, is submission to the Word of God as the final authority. Letter H is we got to learn the principles of leadership. Now, you see that word paka. Well, that's that is a term that we use at Berean Christian School. It means to plan, then act, then check your actions, and adjust. Paka. Plan, act, check, and adjust. All right? They got to learn motivation. Got to learn the principles of teamwork. You got to learn the principles of what we use at Berean called the OODA loop. And I know that we're not. That's not peculiar to us. We didn't come up with that ourselves. That's a military term. I think it came from Air Force guy, as a matter of fact. Sorry, Rich. But it was an Air Force guy. I think it was John Boyd, if I remember right. But nonetheless, the OODA loop says this is the way you got to live your life, in a loop. You observe. You go into a room or situation or any place else, you observe. You orient yourself to that. Then you make a decision. And you act on it. Where do we use that at Berean? We use that when kids, when we say if you're going shopping, observe where you parked. Orient yourself to where is that in relationship to the church, the school, or the whatever the store is. So you're observing where you're at. You're orienting yourself to where does that fit with everything else. Then you're making a decision. So you go in the store, you shop for a while. And this probably hasn't happened to you. Then you come back out of the store. Where did I park? Oh, boy. Okay? We're trying to teach the kids, you remember where you park. You observe. You orient yourself to it. You make a decision, and then you act on it. Mom, we're parked back over underneath that street light because that's the street light that's crooked. So we're parked under that one. Okay? They just finished the OODA loop. All right, you got to pick up on citizenship, letter I. Citizenship, that's according to the rules of God and according to the rules of man. Listen, we always have dual citizenship, don't we? Our primary citizenship, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. That's our big one. So the big document we got to know about is the Word of God. We got to know what it says. We got to know what it's supposed to be about. But then you're going to go to work someplace, and there are more than likely some kind of personnel book, some sort of handbook, employee's handbook, something like that is there. In order for you to be a good citizen, you need to become familiar with what that document's about. You need to be familiar with what this organization that I just became a part of, what's its goal? What's its mission? What's its purpose? How can I fit my own Christian purpose into that one? How can I make that work? If you're a citizen of the United States, here's something you should be reading, the Constitution of the United States. You should be reading the documents of the United States of America. That's where part of your citizenship lies. So you need to be familiar with it. So good citizenship is where learning what those are and learning how to apply them. Then your second G is actually a J, and your second H is actually a K. I don't know how I did that. I look at this, I'd like to blame Lashley. But honestly, Lashley doesn't do anything with this. I do this. And I send it to Lashley, and she looks back over it after a while and says, you know, how many G's did you want to have in this point here?
What?
Yeah. Oh, thank you. All right. So I'm going to take full credit for this. This is mine. I got to do that. All right. So I have a couple other points there. But what I really want to get to today is this. If we're going to have that leadership training, if we're ever going to hope to gain back anything, then somewhere along the line, we're going to have to take control of the education. So whoever controls the education controls the nation. We're going to have to train leaders. Well, let's go to those slides, fellas, if we can go to those slides. And guys who are going to be handing out those brochures, would you mind handing out those brochures to them right now? We're going to give you a brochure in just a moment here as the fellows get those to you. If two of you come up the center and two of you come up the sides, we should be able to get that done pretty quickly. Last August, we were looking over Berean Christian School and what was going on at Berean Christian School, and honestly, we began to see we don't have enough money to go beyond this year. We counted on tuition. And that last year happened to be a small enrollment. With that small enrollment, still have to have the employees to take care of them. It really looked like we were done. As a matter of fact, we were trying to figure out how's the best way for us to close. Now, that was our 48th year as a school. And to think that after 48 years, we're either ingloriously going to close because of something like money. That just did not seem to be the right thing. So we had to go back and ask ourselves a question. Is the school a conviction that we have? Does the church have an obligation to teach children? We already have Awana. We already have Trail Life. We already have American Heritage Girls. We already have many kinds. We have Children's Church. We have all those kind of things. So as we're looking at that, we are saying, we believe, apparently, we're supposed to teach children how to be children of God. So we began to pray and ask the Lord, what do you want us to do? Because this looks bad. It looks like we're going to have to close seriously. Then September, God gave us a new direction. And we started meeting together in small groups. We started meeting together to talk. I thank God that I get to meet John Michelle. He and I sat down for lunches several times. Well, I shouldn't just say a lot. And we worked our way through what was the conviction that we have, and then how's the best way to work with that. And we started something that's called appreciative inquiry. By appreciative inquiry, the question we ask is not what's wrong. It was to ask, what's the best we're doing? What's the things that we really think are good that we need to reinforce? So we began to look at the things we really needed to reinforce. The school board then began to meet together, and we started some real intense discussions about what we think is important, what we think we need to do, what do we need to keep, what do we need to shed, is some things we need to get rid of, what are some things that we need to include in this to go on to have the next 50 years. We did not feel that we were supposed to stop teaching children. That was still a part of what we're supposed to do. We're still supposed to make disciples. But here's what I was seeing, that leadership was not really a part of what we were doing. Yes, we were teaching good things, and here's what I can say. The kids were learning some really great leadership principles. Here's what they were. One, to set goals. At Berean Christian School, you have to set goals, daily goals. Number two, they learn diligence because you have to complete that day's goals before you can go on. Those were two great things that students were learning. Number three, they were learning the importance of an individual. They were learning the importance of prayer. They were learning the importance of memorizing the Word of God. Those were all good things that we saw we needed to retain. October to November 2019, we started these new opportunities to recreate the school for the next school year. We knew that we were not going to have adequate money to do that this year. And God is allowing us to have this year. We're thrilled with what we got to complete last year. We focused on building on the best of what is. We saw that the curriculum we have, and here's where it really came in. COVID hit us in the gut really hard. We don't have a curriculum that's based on technology. Some of the schools, the public schools in the area, had a technology, and if you could plug into the technology, you got to have your lessons. We did not have a school based on technology, and may I say this? Hallelujah. That worked out wonderfully for us. This was something we were not considering. But what we saw in this is that when the students go home with their curriculum, mom and dad can watch over that curriculum and also help them progress and learn. And what it did, it gave those parents opportunity not only to learn the system, but to learn their kids. Listen, wherever you got your kids, if you're not spending time learning what your kids are learning and what they're about and who they're spending their time with, you're missing something very, very important. They need you. They need you to know what's going on in their life, all right? Well, going on further, we saw that we needed to add leadership principles. We needed to, because just observation of watching kids and the way they handled their emotions, we knew we needed to add that. We knew that we needed to increase our technology integration. We knew we were going to have to bring some technology into it. We looked over a lot of the programs, the technology programs. We explored them to see, and then we backed off a minute and said, here's what we're learning. A number of public schools that were using those same technologies were saying, you know, we're not appreciating something that's going on with that. Those companies that produce the technology in learning were using that as gleaning information from the family about the family. They were gleaning information about the interests of the kid. They were gleaning information that many public schools were saying, whoa, we are not happy with that at all. We are not here as an agency to help other companies gather information about our families. There's enough information gathering on about us going on as it is. We don't want to participate in that. So looking at that, we backed off of those particular technologies. Neither are we interested in taking Berean students and getting into an information collection agency. We saw that we would need some experiential training, and here's what we had. I meet every Thursday, I shouldn't say every, mostly every Thursday, with four other pastors in this area. And we developed a great relationship with each other. And we've also talked over leadership principles. We talked over the things that are toughest for families. We've talked over all those things back and forth with each other. And I asked these fellas, and we sort of laughingly call ourselves the keepers of ancient wisdom. We're all a little bit older fellows, and we're appreciating the ancient wisdom of the Word of God, and how important that wisdom is, and the wisdom that God has taught us over the years. And I said, fellas, could I get your help in teaching leadership principles to Berean Christian School students? And they're thrilled. They're looking forward to the opportunity to get to meet with the students and help us develop that. We made a decision then to relaunch our school. It would come then as Berean Christian School and Leadership Academy. So that's the new name of your ministry, is Berean Christian School and Leadership Academy. We talked all these things over with the parents. We talked them over with the staff. We talked them over with the school board. So this was not just simply a decision I made. It wasn't. This is really a group decision that was made. All right? And we decided to look at where our strengths were. our strengths are in kindergarten to eighth grade. If you want to learn to read, Berean Christian School is the place to go. We use a phonetic system that will teach kids how to read, and usually by Christmas time, when they start in August or September, usually by Christmas time, they are able to read. Now, granted, they're not probably not reading Moby Dick. They're probably not reading they're not reading that. But they are able to sound out words and even surprise their parents at home by reading books that their parents are looking at, too. Fantastic. We have two setups. We have learning to read and reading to learn. Once you've learned to read, then our program goes reading to learn. And it's uniquely set up because it's an individualized curriculum based on what that student's capabilities are at that moment, structured by and guided by an adult. Sometimes when people hear about our school, they think, well, the kids are just working by themselves all the time. Not so. That's all structured by an adult. Matter of fact, we don't even call our adults there teachers. We call them supervisors because they are supervising the learning of that student. Right? That's what their goal is. Well, I'll go to a second little slide there. Our vision is this. We want to build godly character, academic excellence, and leadership training. Those are the three things that we're after. So here's what we had in mind. We launched the school for next year. Year one is going to be an invest and build year. An invest and build year. Where we're putting all the leadership principles to work. We're trying to find a way that we're going to include that in the classes and take the time and make everything we do part of leadership training. We have now a Christian camp that is available to us. About 5 miles from here. It's incredible. Wonderful opportunities are opening up for us to be a part of that. So year one, we'll seek 25 students or less. And actually, COVID helped us out a whole lot there because it pretty well determined what we could have or not have. Year two, we were going to fine-tune that, then break. That'll be our break-even year. We realized that we would have a tough time getting financially head where we can actually keep everything going well. But hopefully year two will be our break-even year. And then year three, we'll create the county's premier K to 8th Christian school and leadership academy with maybe 70 students. Hopefully that's what we're shooting at. Okay, but what we're also doing is working with the other schools in the area to see how can we switch back and forth. How can we sort of certify each other? And that's what we're working with there. Our goal is to create a model that can be shared and repeated everywhere. So we have a few things that we're after. We're after hiring expanded staff to support the growth. We're after new technology. We're wanting to expand our intelligent training and leadership curriculum and expand our field experiences. You say, what has that got to do with what you just had to say? Everything. Psalm 78 showed me the importance of why we cannot give up on Christian education, why we must teach the principles of the Word of God. And it's your ministry. I want you to know that. These people are working with all the families in this area in your ministry to make disciples. This is one of our disciple-making ministries, and it's part of what you are. So today, if you take that brochure that I just handed you, so if you take that out for just a moment, and look at it. Inside that brochure, there was an insert. With that insert, I'd like you to take a look at that just for a moment. Here's what I'm going to ask you today. And here I have to just say this. I'm not a cosmic cheerleader. John was going to help me make this presentation today. He's much better at doing that than I am. I told the church when I started, I'm not a cosmic cheerleader. I don't know how to pump everybody up. I don't know how to do the rah-rahs and the cheers to get everybody going. I'm just a plain kid from the Ozarks, and I'm telling you this is an important ministry that you have, and I'm asking you to involve with us in it. So on that little insert, I'm asking you to do one of three things today. As a matter of fact, probably two of three things today. Number one, I'm going to ask you to be praying for the Berean Christian School, praying daily for Berean Christian School. We need your prayers. This is an uphill battle. It's a struggle for us each day because we still have the same kind of kids everybody else does. They have foolishness pounding in their heart. That's not new and unusual. That's the way they are. And they have to learn how to get along with each other. We want to teach them how to get along with each other, how to settle conflicts in a more biblical way, how to be in charge of their emotions, how to see what the emotions of somebody else is and know how to work around that emotion. We need them to know and understand how to apply the golden rule and how to lead. So with that, I'm asking that you pray for us daily. Then I'm asking, if you can make a donation to us today or anytime soon, if you say, well, man, we didn't know about this, and if you can make it next week, if you can make it within the next couple of weeks, what if you can make a donation, we would appreciate that. But some of you may be able to say, I'd rather pledge to make a donation. I could give monthly. I can't give a big sum, but over a period of time, I could give some money to that, and I'd like to pledge to do that. So with this little card, what I'd like to ask you to do is if you are prepared today to make any of those, if you say, I'm definitely going to pray, would you just circle pray and say, I am going to pray for Berean Christian School. I didn't realize what all was going on. I'm going to pray for Berean Christian School. You say, well, I don't know how to pray for it. You take that little brochure, and this becomes your new prayer sheet. All those things on there are things that we want to do. These are all things that we're trying to accomplish. So could you pray that we will all be able to accomplish them? So that little pledge card then, if you can say, I would like to pledge $10 a month. Okay, great. Whatever you think you can pledge, you say, well, I'm on a limited income. I can't pledge anything. Hey, that's okay. That's fine. We understand. This is always at Berean Christian School as a part of Edgemont Bible Church. It's all about free will giving when it comes to this kind of support, all right? And then if you say, no, I can make a donation. I'm ready to make a one-time donation right now. Then I'd like to ask you to circle that part on it. And then at the end of the service, I'd like to ask you to turn all those these little decision cards back into the offering plate, and we'll get them from there, all right? Now, if you said, I'd like to make a donation, there's obviously a couple of ways you could make a one-time donation. One, if you have the church app, you can run it right through the church app, the giving app, and all you have to do is write BCS Leadership, BCS Leadership. If you're making a check or a cash gift you want to give, take one of the envelopes, if you would, and mark on it BCS Leadership. Then put your gift inside that envelope, all right? That's what we're planning to do, and I need your support. I really need your help. I don't come asking for money very often at all. If you haven't noticed that, then that's part of me. I'm just not good at that, but I am today, and I'm asking, all right? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he is to us. Thank you for the gift of education. Thank you for the gift of children. And I ask that you'd bring those two together in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Word of God, and build a generation, Father, that will be the next generation of heroes, the next generation of wise thinkers, of good businessmen, of people with the gospel at their heart, gospel-driven ministries at everything that happens, Father. Let this be a generation that saves lives. Let this be a generation that does great things for the living God. And I'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.